What is God's favorite word? What would you answer? What is the word that God speaks out of His grace and love and mercy? And as He speaks this word, it is from a heart of love, a heart of mercy, a heart of compassion. What is the word that the prophets and the apostles and the preachers in the days of the Bible loved to utter unto those whom they spoke the word of the Lord? What is the word that I believe describes the Bible and what the Bible really is all about? What is the word that would be engraved upon the gate of heaven and all of those who are making their way towards that wonderful city of God? That word be inscribed upon the gate of heaven. It is the word, come. The word that offers the invitation that God extends unto all of us. The word that God would hold out to the entire world this morning. It is the word that Jesus used when He said in those beautiful words, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. In the book of John chapter 1, there was someone that asked Jesus, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where He was staying and remained with Him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Dropping down to verse number 45. In John 1, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found Him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets spoke, wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. So our Bible is all about that beautiful word that is the favorite word of our God. It is that word, come. For just a few moments this morning, I want us to go back into our Old Testament. And I want us to see the example of a great preacher. Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness. The Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews 11 of this man that he moved with godly fear and he prepared an ark to the saving of his household. That man, all of us would recognize as being Noah. But when I look at the man, this great patriarch of old, I see that his life is found in a time and an age that was so wicked and ungodly. Do we ever feel that the age in which we live is filled with ungodliness? Do we ever think about the unrighteous lives of people who are all around us? I go back again to the book of Genesis, the 6th chapter. And there I read the words of Moses as it records, beginning in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Here you have action of wickedness, action of ungodliness. But out of what does this action of ungodliness come? Does it not come from the intent and the thought of man's heart? Isn't that where evil begins? Doesn't the Bible say, keep your heart with all diligence? For out of it, that is, out of the heart, come the issues of life. If I can keep my heart right and righteous and pure, then my actions are going to be right and righteous and pure. So the thoughts and the intent of man's heart was only evil continually. Translating that in this way, man's thoughts and intents of his heart was only evil all the day. Imagine that. All they could think of all day long was evil thoughts and evil intents. Because God saw the condition of the world at that time, the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Isn't that a sad description of how God felt about his creation? That he was so sorry. His heart was filled with grief and sadness because of what this creation had become. But circle in your Bible that little three-letter word, B-U-T. Everything wasn't lost. Everything wasn't bad. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Aren't you glad that out of all the wickedness of the world in Noah's day, here is a man who stood out before God as being righteous. And he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Were it not for Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their wives, 8 righteous souls. Had it not been for that one godly family, what would have happened? Would the entire world have been destroyed? We know that the entire human race would have been taken away by the wrath of God. But Noah, his life, his righteousness, his godly character was that which God saw. And because God saw the righteousness of this man Noah, he instructs him to do something. I am going to destroy this world with a flood. The entire globe is going to be engulfed in the waters of a great flood. The windows of heaven are going to be opened. The fountains of the deep are going to be broken up, and the entire world, the entire globe, is going to be destroyed by the flood of waters that God will send upon this earth. Noah, here's what you must do if you want your family to be saved. Here is what you can do if you will save those clean and unclean animals that you will bring inside of this ark. Here is what you shall do If you will preach righteousness to this world of wickedness, and if they will obey what I command them to do, and they will come inside of this place of safety, then they will find salvation. Noah, build the ark. And God gave specific instructions as to how that ark was going to be built. It'll be built of gopher wood. It'll be so long, so wide, and so tall. You will have one door in the side of the ark. One window will be above in that ark. God gave specific instructions as to what is to be done in the building of a place of safety for Noah and his family and for anyone who would hear the preaching of this righteous man. Well, we know in our Bibles that Noah did exactly what God commanded. He built the ark in the way that God instructed. In fact, your Bible says in Genesis 6 at verse 22, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." Wouldn't you say that was an example of great faith in Jehovah God? That God told him how to do something, how to build the ark, and Noah did it according to all that God specifically commanded. God said gopher wood. That's how Noah built the ark, out of gopher wood. God said one door and one window, so long, so wide, and so tall. I remember a number of years ago that I read this article or saw this statement. See if you agree with this. A liberal brother in the Lord's church wrote these words. I don't believe it would have been wrong necessarily if Noah had built the ark 301 cubits. Would it really matter if he had built it just one cubit more than what God commanded? What do you think? Why would a brother in Christ write in a liberal publication? It would have been okay had Noah built it 301 cubits. Would that have been obeying the command of God? Would he have been a man of faith had he built it just one cubit longer than what God commanded? No, the Bible says Noah did it according as God had commanded. He did everything. Would it have been all right had Noah added pine or oak to gopher wood? Where in our Bible do we read that God would have been displeased if Noah had added another kind of wood to what God instructed in the building of the ark out of gopher wood? Would that not have been adding to what God commanded Noah to do? What if Noah had reasoned, "I know Jehovah commands me make one door in the side of the ark, but God does not say I cannot make three doors or five doors, or how many ever doors I may choose, just so long as I have one door in the side of that ark. If I add a few more, would that not be all right?" What do you think? How would you respond unto Noah had he made more than one door as God instructed? The Bible says Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Circle the word "so." Adverb of manner. This is how Noah obeyed the command of God. Do we need to possess that kind of faith in God's commands today? When God commands us to do something, should it not be said of me and of you, "so we did according to all that God commanded"? But I want to drop down to verse number 1 of Genesis 7. With your Bible opened, look at it with me. Then the Lord said to Noah, come. There's God's favorite word. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you're righteous before me in this generation. Come into the ark. And that ark was the only place where Noah and his family could have come into and find salvation. Had he stayed outside the ark? Had he refused the command of God to come into the ark? Like all the people upon the face of the earth, what would have happened to Noah and his family? Would they not have lost their lives among all of those that day who refused to come into that place of safety? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 7 that the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward and the mountains were covered. Do you believe that the entire world was under the flood? There are people that say, no, I don't believe in a worldwide flood. I believe the flood just covered the land and the places where people lived in Noah's time, where Noah was, and all of those who were living around him in that part of the world. We believe today in a worldwide flood. For the Bible says, even all the high hills under, listen to it now, under the whole heaven were covered. And the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. There was a day that all the mountains in the Chattanooga area, Signal Mountain, Lookout Mountain, all of the mountains that cover this area were covered in the waters of the flood. The great Smoky Mountains were covered in the waters of the flood. The highest mountains upon the face of the earth were under the waters of the flood in Noah's day. You say, how can you prove that? Because you have those who have studied in archaeology. Great mountainous regions in the Arctic areas and other places, marine fossils have been found in those areas of high places. Why would you have marine fossils found in some of the highest parts of the mountains of the world today? Because you see, those marine fossils came out of the waters of the flood of Noah's day. Did you know scientists have discovered the great mastodons, the mammoth elephant-like creatures that have been discovered in the frozen regions of our world? And those mastodons, those mammoth-like creatures, large elephant-like creatures, have been discovered frozen, even with the food that is frozen in their mouths, as if some sudden catastrophe happened and they were caught and they were frozen to death, as the flood of the days of Noah covered this world of ours. Everything wherein the Bible says was the breath of life. Listen to verse 21. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and of every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, and that was on the dry land, died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and birds of the air. They were destroyed from off the face of the earth. Death gripped the world of Noah's day. Everything wherein was the breath of life. Every man and animal, every bird of the heavens, everything wherein is the breath of life, died under the hand of God's judgment. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Had you and I lived during those days, where would we want to be? Would I want to be outside of that place of safety? Would I want to be among the crowd that did not listen to what Noah warned of the coming judgment of God? Where would I want to be? Would I not want to hear that great word of invitation? Come. Come into the ark. Had Noah preached that? Had he encouraged the people of his day? God commanded me to build the ark. And while people passed before Noah, sawing him and Shem and Ham and Japheth building that ark, and they raised the question, why are you building such a large boat? There's no water that will float the boat in which you are building. Why are you building such a large boat? Why? And Noah's response as a preacher of righteousness, God has commanded me. God has warned me. God has told me to tell you there is a place of safety. There is coming a day which God is going to judge our world. God is going to send a flood to destroy this world, and only those who hear this one word that is God's favorite word, the word come. Come into the ark. As we close our lesson this morning, do we have an ark of safety today? Is there a place? God is still calling men to come into. Is there a place that will be for salvation when the Lord comes to destroy our world with fire and the entire world is consumed by the fires of God's judgment? Is there a place that God is still calling out through the preaching of His Word today for men and women to come into? Is there an ark, as there was in the days of Noah, that can be borne up upon the waters of the wickedness of the world around us? And as we're in that place, as was Noah and his family, we might be made safe from the world of sin all around us. We may find our security in a world of insecurity. We may find our hope in a world that is hopeless. Yes, there is still a place where God, through His Word, is calling men into. Come into the church. Come into the ark that exists in the world today. The church, you as the people of God this morning, you who are the church, you are in that ark of safety. You're in the place where the fires of God's judgment cannot reach. Even as the flood would not reach inside that ark where Noah was, inside the church of the Lord today, there's this wonderful security and this beautiful salvation that we have in Christ. And in this ark, as it was in the days of Noah, there is but one door. There's but one way to come inside the ark of safety this morning. What is that one door? Did not Jesus say, "I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he'll be able to come in and go out and find salvation." Jesus is that one door that brings us inside of the ark of safety this morning. How do I get inside? How do I go through the door, which is Jesus Christ? Paul says, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. We're all baptized into one church. When I'm baptized into Christ, I come through that door, which is Jesus. And I come inside of this wonderful place, this ark of safety. There's only one window for the ark today, the church of the Bible. And you say, what is the window? What opens up the window of heaven? We're able to hear the voice of God speaking unto us. What is the window in which the light comes and gives direction? Again, isn't the window the Word of God? And as I open up the Word of the Lord this morning, it is this beautiful window whereby I hear the voice of God speaking from heaven through His Word to my heart today. Doesn't the Bible say, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway"? This is the window whereby we're able to see and walk by the light of God's wonderful Word. This morning when I think about how that this word "come" is a word that I may speak to you this morning as I close, this word isn't my word. I'm not telling you this morning, "Come to me." I'm not even telling you this morning, "Come to the Lake Hills Church." What I am doing is calling upon people today to come into the ark. And as I give that invitation, do you know from whom that invitation originates? From whom did it come? To Noah. Your Bible says, "Then the Lord spoke unto Noah, come, you and your family, into the ark." You see the invitation. The word "come" is a word spoken by God Himself. And as God has spoken that word, that great invitation, God's favorite word, it is ours then to hear that invitation and to respond to it. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. The wonderful thing about this invitation is it's given to all. Everyone, whoever is athirst, may come and take the water of life freely. God's favorite word. Will you receive it?